Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. It's good to be back. I'd like to thank everyone who prayed for Debbie and I and for our safe journey to and from Tomlinson Run, Pennsylvania, and that congregation there. We very much appreciate that. I'd like to thank those who filled in for my preaching and teaching responsibilities here while I was gone. Most especially, I'd like to thank those of you who have been praying for my throat and its healing. Nobody here expressed it, but I'm sure you were probably thinking it. Are you going to be able to do a whole week's meeting? That was going through my mind, whether it was going through yours or not. And it's been interesting. I woke up Thursday and Friday morning thinking, this isn't going to work. But as the day went on and a couple of different things, it came around. And then yesterday felt the same way. But, of course, I didn't have to speak any yesterday at all. So this morning I woke up and felt pretty good. But I think what's going on, it's not that my throat is sore. It's that you'll remember that the muscles that control the vocal cords were sprained. And so we let them rest as much as we could. And then we started building them up, you know, slowly and apparently surely. And I think what's been going on with my throat and what I feel, I don't know, but my suspicion is it's just like if you're working your biceps or any other muscle of your body, that as it strengthens, it gets bigger and swells and goes through some growing pains. And I think that's what's been going on with my throat. It just feels a little swollen, but not sore. So I don't know how to explain that to you, but that's the best I can do. This morning's lesson is a lesson that I presented last Sunday morning at Tomlinson Run for their Bible study period. And I said to them at that time, I don't know if this is a smart thing to do or not, because I'd never presented this lesson before. But it's something that had been on my mind for several weeks, and I'd been working on it and kind of developing it. And even as I got it together, I didn't know if it was exactly what I wanted. But I think it gets a point across. It made a point with me. Whether it makes a point with you or not, we'll see. I'll tell you, it's changed me to a degree, and I'm glad for the change. In Matthew chapter 4 and the first two verses, you remember that after Jesus was baptized of John, that as the record says here, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Every time I've read this, and I've been around for a while, the question has always been, why? Why did he do that? Why did Jesus fast? I believe, for me anyway, I think I found an answer to that question in this study. But throughout the New Testament, we see that fasting was practiced by Christians. And again, I ask the question, why? Why did they do that? Because Christians are not commanded to fast. I mean, you find examples of people fasting. You even find Jesus teaching us how to fast and how not to fast in the Sermon on the Mount. So when you fast, don't go around with a sad countenance and everything and let everybody know that you're fasting. He says, you do what you normally do and have a good spirit and good attitude and good clothing, your good grooming, all of those things. So fasting is a very private thing. You can get that out of that teaching. It's something between you and God. And even though, again, while we have examples and while we have instruction, don't have a commandment. Many Christians did fast without the commandment. And again, the question, why? So, with regards to the discipline of fasting, and fasting is a discipline, we understand that the body needs, and in many cases craves, food. Do you develop a craving for certain kinds of foods and drinks? And then you say, yeah, that's probably not good for me. I'm not going to do that. And so you stop doing that. And when you stop doing that, body says, hey, I kind of like that. And so you try to satisfy the craving. Fasting goes beyond self-control. It goes to denial. Nothing wrong with eating food. Eating is not a sin, thank goodness. But eating too much and, you know, doing harm to our body through the things that we put in our body, that can be a sin. But this is what I've come to understand, that when the Spirit, and we've talked about the fact many times how that we are a dual nature, we are a spiritual being inside a physical body, but we are primarily a spiritual being. When the Spirit denies the body what it needs and or craves physically, the Spirit can deny the body what it craves carnally. The Bible expresses it this way in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. It says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. These two are contrary one to another. We are at war with ourselves, essentially. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. Who's in control? Is the body in control? Are my carnal cravings in control? Or is my spirit in control? Somebody's got to win. Who's going to win? Who's winning in your life? In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, very familiar with this passage, it says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so there are the carnal desires, if you will, to gratify the lust of the carnal man. To look upon things that are carnally pleasing, that lead to carnal enticement and fulfillment. The pride of life, the desires of the carnal man to elevate himself and to bring attention to himself and to justify self, rather than humble themselves before God and be a servant of God and a servant of others. See, these are all principles that we're very aware of. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, going right along with what Jonathan's thoughts at the Lord's table this morning, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon yourselves. I made the comment last week. I said, you didn't know that they were from the South, did you? But consider yourselves. That's what he's saying. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Do you? Do you consider yourself to be dead to sin, or do you consider yourself to be mostly dead to sin, but not every sin? To be dead to sin means to be completely dead to sin. How do you develop that attitude? How do you consider yourself? How do you train yourself to be dead to sin, dead to self? And by self, we mean the carnal self. So as you turn over to Romans 12, and again, a very familiar passage to us, in the first two verses, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I believe there's a very significant point he's making here. Present your bodies, the body, the carnal side of us, the physical side of us, craves against and lust against everything that's in us spiritually. So you're going to have to sacrifice that. Consider your body and the desires of the body, the carnal man. Consider those things a sacrifice to God. And as you instruct your spirit, notice he goes on to say, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Even though your body participates in carnal things that are sinful, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It can house those things that are righteous. But it begins by not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't be like the world. Well, this is what the world's doing, and therefore, you know, the world dresses this way, the world talks this way, the world eats this way, the world does all of these things. And I need to be like the world. I don't want to look like an oddball. Well, nobody wants to look like an oddball. Well, some people do, I guess. But a Christian wants to look like Christ. A Christian wants to display righteousness and godliness. A Christian wants to let their light shine, that God will be glorified. And we can't do that if we're gratifying the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, if the body is in control. Why do we do this? Notice the last phrase there of verse 2. He says, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, and it's evident that the Holy Spirit is guiding the directions of our mind and the direction, therefore, of our life, that we are, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you are doing His good works and glorifying God thereby. Notice the last verse of chapter 11 of Romans. Romans 11 and verse 36, it says, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. All things are of Him. All things are through Him. All things are to Him. He created all things, He sustains all things, and all things are for Him, including us especially. So what we do is to be to His honor and to be to His glory, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Christians, again, are not commanded to fast. But Christians are commanded to deny yourself. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, and this is also stated in Matthew and Mark, Matthew chapter 16, Mark chapter 8, and I've always made a note to self, when you read of statements of Jesus or incidences in the life of Jesus, or when you have triplicate in the Gospels of something that Jesus did, set up and take notice, because this is important. I chose Luke's rendering of this because he's the one who includes daily, the word daily here. And I think it's important that we recognize that. He said to them all, nobody's an exception to this. He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's a couple things that Jesus is saying there. First and foremost, we see here that to follow Jesus, we have to have a desire to follow him. Have to have a desire to follow him. I'm afraid that there are too many people who are baptized for the remission of their sins because they want to be forgiven of their sins and they don't want to go to hell. Those are two good reasons to be baptized. In fact, that's the only true reason to be baptized, is for the remission of sins. And nobody in their right mind should want to go to hell. And it is that when we hear, believe, trust, and obey, obey him in baptism for the remission of our sins, that he saves us and we rise to walk in newness of life with him. But do we desire to walk in newness of life with him? We desire to have our sins washed away, but do we desire to start living a new way? In the way of righteousness? In the narrow way that leads unto life? Do we desire that? If anyone desires to come after me, take notice that I walk in righteousness. Take notice that everything I do to glorify my Father. Take notice that if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to be a servant. You don't follow me to be served, you follow me to serve. And if you're going to be a servant, the first thing you have to do is learn to deny yourself. To deny yourself. To deny the carnal man what he wants. And take up your cross. In another place he said, if you're going to follow me, you better count the cost. This isn't easy. He summed it up here by saying, take up your cross. That's hard. Every day, deny yourself, continue on, take up your cross, and follow me. You can do this. We can all do it. He said to them all, anyone who desires to come after me, and I believe everyone here today wants to come after Christ. He wants us to, and he's on our side. And that's another sermon. This isn't something we can't do. This is something we can do. So we are to deny ourselves. Larry's back there saying, I wonder what the title for this sermon is. Well, this is what I came up with. On Facebook, I actually entitled it Fasting, Learning to Deny Yourself. But the lesson isn't really about fasting. The lesson is about learning to deny yourself. And fasting is a tool that you can use to teach you that you can deny yourself. That you can deny yourself even things that it's not wrong to have. It's not wrong to eat. But it's wrong to let the body be in control. And I guarantee you, and you can back me up on this guarantee, after 40 days, you're hungry. You're starving. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 7, we're told, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, excellence, and to your excellence, your desire for excellence, knowledge, and to your knowledge, self-control. So you desire to follow after Jesus. You desire to be excellent. You learn about Him. You learn what you need to do and you learn what you can't do. Now you've got a choice. And it takes self-control to do what God teaches us to do and to say no to the things that our body wants to do, that our carnal man wants to do. That takes self-control. But if we practice self-control and continue to learn and pursue excellence and do God's will, we will have the character of God, godliness. To your godliness, brotherly kindness, brotherly love. And to your brotherly love, love. Now there's a lesson in James that he teaches us on this subject of learning to deny yourself. And he uses the tongue. This is just another place where you can see that, yes, you can control. The spirit can be in control rather than the inclinations of the flesh being in control. James 1 and verse 26, he says, "If anyone among you does not bridle his tongue, this one's religion is useless." So let me ask you a question. Do we have to learn to bridle our tongue? We've got two people, three people barely moving their head. Yes. Yes. The answer to that is yes, absolutely. We need to learn to bridle our tongue. Not only do we need to learn to do it, we need to do it. That's what he's saying here. You need to bridle your tongue. You can't say whatever you want to say. And certainly you can't lie. Certainly you can't curse and swear. You need to bridle your tongue. Otherwise, everything else is useless. Claim to be a follower of Christ and you talk like that? I don't know who you're kidding, but you're not kidding us. Right? That's what he's saying. Then when you come to chapter 3, he says, "If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body." And everybody says, well, nobody's perfect, so if anyone does not stumble, nobody can. Everybody stumbles in word. Everybody lets a word slip every once in a while. That's not what he's saying. That's the... No one is good but God, right? But we compare ourselves among ourselves and we say, well, he's good and she's good. No, Jesus said, no, only God is good. This is God's standard. If anyone does not stumble, does God stumble in word? No. Are we to be like God? Yes. We're not to stumble in word. And if we can control our tongue, if we can bridle our tongue and not stumble in word, then we can control every aspect of our carnal desire. Verse 8, he says, no one can tame the tongue. But he says that in the context of, we put bits in horses' mouths, and they do what we tell them to do. We put a rudder on large ships, and that large ship goes where we tell it to go because of that rudder. That ship doesn't go where it wants to go. It goes where we want it. That horse doesn't go where it wants to go. It goes where we tell it to go. But the tongue, your tongue, no one can tame. I can't tame your tongue. You can't tame my tongue. You and I need to learn to tame our own tongue. You and I need to learn to bridle our tongue. And we can do that. And that is evidence to the fact, what James is teaching, if you can bridle your tongue, you can bridle every carnal desire that you have. You see that? Somebody shake your head this way. So, why did Jesus fast? The exercise of discipline, the exercise of the discipline of self-control of his body and carnal desires in training for his ministry. He had just been baptized. He is about to set out on his ministry. But before he does so, he exercises the discipline of self-control of his body. He was a man. He was the Word of God, but he was in the flesh. Don't think for a minute that that did not present a problem to the Word of God. It did. He dealt with the same temptations, the same desires, the same necessity for exercise of self-control over the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life that you and I do. How easy would it have been for the Word of God made flesh with the power that he had to be tempted by pride? It's been very easy. But he didn't give in to that. I believe he exercised the discipline of self-control to dedicate his all, every bit of him, to the glory of his Father, rather than to glorify himself, and especially his carnal cravings. If you can say, if you can deny yourself food, which your physical body needs to survive, if you, your spirit, can deny your body food, you can deny your body anything. Any lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, or pride of life. Any carnal desire. It's a training exercise. Jesus said that he did it. I always do those things that please him. To live to the glory of God. And to do that, if anyone desires to come after him, it begins with desire, and it's followed through with by denying self, being dead to sin and alive to righteousness, and following him. It's no longer I who lives. It's Christ who lives in me. Would that be your desire this morning? To be dead to sin and alive to righteousness, to allow the power of God's Word to work in your life, to deny yourself in the gratification of sin, that you might lift up Christ in your life and live the righteous life that He teaches us to live. Jesus died to set us free from our sin. But He says, as you abide in Me, you learn. You learn the truth, and the truth sets you free. If you're subject to the invitation today, please come as we stand and sing this song.